You know, some time ago, I was talking on the telephone to a long-time church member, and she shared how she'd been in the Adventist church for many decades. I think she was about 90 then. She'd been in the church for many decades, but she confessed to me that she didn't know much at all about the Holy Spirit. How come we don't talk about the Holy Spirit much, was her question to me. And that's a very good question. A very good question. Because how do Christians, or how should Christians, relate to the Holy Spirit? I suspect that the way we relate to the Holy Spirit, and today we're talking about the Holy Spirit as a relational God, talking about relating to Him. How should we relate or respond to the Holy Spirit? And I suspect that the way that we do relate or respond to the Holy Spirit will be determined by our understanding of who He is and His involvement in the Christian's daily life. Excuse me. About half of the Old Testament books mention the Holy Spirit a total of 88 times. The New Testament, through 26 of its books, mentions the Holy Spirit 264 times. Very early on in Christendom, excuse me, there were heretical, what we call heretical groups fighting against the church, and they attacked this Trinity doctrine that we talk about by calling into question the divinity, that is, the Godship or the Godhood of the Holy Spirit, and also the divinity of Jesus Christ. Because of these challenges to the Trinity doctrine, during the ensuing centuries, excuse me, and even right up to today, there are discussions about and writings about who the Holy Spirit is. They've mentioned in this Trinity, majored in this Trinity doctrine. That is proving that the Holy Spirit is indeed a distinct personality and that He is indeed a divine being who is part of the Godhead that we call the Trinity. Now, some of you may be aware that there are anti-Trinitarian groups existing in our day. Not that they deny the divinity of God, the Father, or that they deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Their issue is mostly with the personality of the Holy Spirit. In one church that I pastored some time ago, I had many discussions with a young couple who denied the personality of the Holy Spirit. In fact, these discussions went on and on for a couple of years, even after I had left that church and gone on to another parish. Eventually, we began to go round and round in circles, with them arguing that the personality of the Spirit wasn't true on the basis of what some church pioneers wrote and supposedly believed, and me arguing that the scriptures clearly demonstrate the Holy Spirit's personality and his deity. As our discussion became less frequent over the years, I began to think of what, if anything, our protracted interaction had actually achieved. And even now, I'm not convinced that we achieved much at all. Did our discussions bring us closer to God? I can't say that they did. I suspect that we all ended up just frustrated because neither side changed their views. This is where you end up when all you want to do is prove a point. If we prove, for instance, from Scripture that Jesus is divine, we have just established a fact. But that fact doesn't necessarily lead us to relate to Jesus in any meaningful relational way. Gathering facts about Jesus doesn't mean that we know him personally in a relational way. Now we need to think of the Holy Spirit in the same way, because if our God is a relational God, and if the Holy Spirit is indeed God, then the Holy Spirit is not only a personal being, he is also a relational being. That is, we can relate to him. And I would go as far as to say that we must have a relationship with him, because the Spirit is vital to the plan of salvation simply because he is a part of the Godhead that wants so desperately to save and is working for your salvation and mine. You know, I've mentioned a number of times in a number of places that I love to read biographies. But if I said that I know these people better after reading their biographies, you could argue and say that I just know more facts about them and that I don't really know them in the relational sense. And of course, you would be right. I don't really know people that I read about, even if I believe what I read about them. So I think that although at times we may still need to defend the Holy Spirit's personhood and deity, that is, we establish biblical facts about him, we must almost also present him as a relational being and interact with him in much the same way as we do when we relate to Jesus. I want you to notice an interesting text from the writings of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 13:14, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This verse will be familiar to you, no doubt, but I want to view it from a different perspective, perhaps, than we usually do. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this: "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, this verse is what's known as Paul's benediction. And it is most often used, and I would say legitimately so, to prove the Trinity doctrine, because it clearly mentions the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But let's not miss something here. The Godhead is trying to reveal something about themselves to us through these inspired words of Paul. Graciousness, love, and fellowship are features of a close relationship. All of the members of the Godhead are gracious towards us because they love us. They all desire to have fellowship with us. But this text specifically refers to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And there is no need to get sidetracked with the question, is Paul talking about the fellowship that the Holy Spirit inspires between believers? Or is he referring to each individual's fellowship with the Holy Spirit? No need to get sidetracked, because the word fellowship here gives the idea of close companionship and relates to the Holy Spirit's dwelling in the hearts of believers. Paul's words from 1 Corinthians come to mind, where he says this: don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? Because he is invisible to us, we tend not to relate to the Holy Spirit as we do to Jesus. The Apostle John records that Jesus came down from heaven and he became human and he dwelt among us. But the Holy Spirit has always remained invisible. And consequently, we struggle to connect to him in a meaningful relational way. You know, I read once about a student who remarked to his teacher, God the Father makes perfect sense to me, and God the Son, I can quite understand, but the Holy Spirit is a grey, oblong blur. So how do we gain a more experiential, a more relational, a more spiritual, but still real experience with the Holy Spirit? I'm convinced that we need to focus on the Holy Spirit at least as much as we do on the other members of the Godhead. Let me explain. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples struggled to relate to God the Father. Notice the disciples' question, as articulated by Philip in John 14, verse 8. And then notice Jesus' reply in verse 9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? For generations, the nation Israel had worshipped the invisible God. Then Jesus became the visible God and demonstrated what the invisible God, the Father and Holy Spirit, was really like. Then this side of the ascension, this side of Jesus going back to heaven, God the Holy Spirit points us to the one who was visible to the disciples and to others, but cannot be seen physically by us today. I really believe that if the disciples had come to Jesus and said, show us the Holy Spirit and we will be satisfied, Jesus would have said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Holy Spirit. The disciples saw the Father through Jesus. and we see Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get the idea that all the Holy Spirit does is make us feel guilty. Ever feel like that? We think that all the Holy Spirit's job is to make us feel guilty. When we think we've done the wrong thing, so that we'll make a more concerted effort to do what is right. If we think this way, we're in danger of becoming what we call moralists. Now, a moralist, the moralists are people who do the right thing just because it's right, and because they don't want to feel guilty for doing wrong. In this way of thinking, there is no motivation of love for a God who loves unconditionally, forgives completely, and saves freely. Getting us to obey rules just to ease our conscience is not the Spirit's work. Jesus told the disciples plainly that he would send the Holy Spirit after his ascension. Let's read Jesus' explanation in John 16, 5-15, where he says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and no one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. In fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go, the Advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes," when I turn the page, "when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own, but will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." Did you notice that there are two basic reasons why the Holy Spirit was given when Jesus ascended back to heaven? Verses 5 to 11 speaks of what we call his convicting work. And because Jesus never spoke his words carelessly, something you need to notice here, because it's no mistake that when he listed three things that the Spirit would convict us of, he placed God's righteousness between our sin and God's judgment. What a God puts his righteousness, which he gifts to us, between our sin and his judgment. The second thing that Jesus emphasized in these verses is that the Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry. He will guide into all truth. But what truth? There's an awful lot of truth that we are bombarded with. Truth is important, of course. Doctrinal truth is important to Christians. You know, some years ago, I remember, probably more years than I'd like to remember, some years ago, if we wanted to ask how long someone had been a church member, we didn't ask, when were you converted? Or we didn't ask, when did you accept Jesus Christ as your personal saviour? Instead, and maybe some older people will remember this, instead we said, when did you accept the truth? Or when did you come into a knowledge of the truth? It doesn't take much deep thinking to realize that the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us is the truth in regard to these three things that he convicts the world of. That is sin, God's righteousness, and judgment. The reason he wants to teach us about these things is so that we will admit and confess our sins and accept the free gift of his righteousness and avoid God's judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit's primary work in the world, the Holy Spirit's primary work in your heart and in mine, is a salvation work. His work is to teach us over and over again the truth of the gospel story. Remember too that the Holy Spirit's work is not just to tell, not just to tell us all truth, but to lead us into all truth. Surely this is a picture of a relational being, a God who wants us with the Father and with Jesus and with himself throughout eternity. Our salvation is the one longing of all three members of the Godhead. That's why Jesus said, as we've already read, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds is to point us back to Jesus, impressing our minds and helping us to share God's love more effectively. Do you understand just how the Holy Spirit dwells in believers? We would all probably say, no. I really struggle to get my head around that concept. Do you change physically when God comes into your life through the indwelling Holy Spirit? No, you're just the same. Of course not. We don't change. So how do we know then that the Spirit is present in our day-to-day lives? And how do we enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit that God intends we have? Let's consider this last question for a moment. Think of all the things we know and believe about God the Father. These will surely include, well, his part in creation, his love for us, his sending Jesus to the cross to save us. We could go on and on for quite a while, listing things we know to be true of the Father and that we believe. But why do we believe these things about a God who we have never seen? Of course, we believe because we accept Scripture as God's word, and by faith, we believe what it tells us about God the Father. Now think again of all the things we know about Jesus Christ, which will again surely include his part in creation, his love for us, and his willingness to come to earth and pay the price for our sin. Again, we could go on and on for quite a while, listing things we know to be true of Jesus that we believe. But again, why do we believe these things about a God who we've never seen? Of course, we believe because we accept Scripture as God's word. And believe by faith, we believe what it tells us about the Son of God. But now think again of all the things we believe about the Holy Spirit, His part in creation, His love for us, His being sent by Jesus to remind us of the salvation story. Once again, we could go on for quite a while listing things we know to be true of the Holy Spirit and that we believe. But why do we believe these things about a God that we have never seen? Once again, we believe because we accept Scripture as God's word, and by faith we believe what it tells us about God, the Holy Spirit. And although we believe that many people saw Jesus when he walked the earth, we have never seen any member of the Godhead. And that's the way it's going to stay until Jesus returns as King of Kings and we see him face to face. So it's by faith that we believe the relational God, the Holy Spirit, indwells the Christian. It's by faith that we accept his influence and his power in our Christian lives. It's by faith that we trust that he will guide and that he will empower and that he will protect and that he will comfort and that he will convict and that he will deliver on all the other promises of God. So what can we do practically to grow spiritually with the Holy Spirit? I love the way at the end of each sermon that Sarah takes. I should say Pastor Sarah, shouldn't I? I love it at the end of each sermon. She gives you a takeaway, a take-home, something to think about. Like go out and lie on your back on the grass and look at the stars when it rains for a week and you can't even see them. What can we do practically to grow spiritually with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are many things that can contribute to the success of any relationship. However, there are three things that people need to do that are essential to the success of any relationship you want to think of. They are one. First, they need to speak to each other. Two, they need to listen to each other. Don't know why some people are elbowing each other. Three, they need to go places and do things together. I'm not suggesting that we tune out or neglect the other members of the Godhead, but rather relate to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit equally. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a relational God. A relational God who wants to interact with each one of us as he reminds us of Jesus' salvation. Because the Holy Spirit is a relational God, let's determine to talk to him, to listen to him, and allow him to go places with us and do amazing things in our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're so thankful that you have sent the Spirit, And thank you, Jesus, for coming to die on the cross for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, too, that you are willing to come and dwell in our hearts, sent by Jesus. Bless us, each one, as we go through this next week. Strengthen us for our daily chores, our daily activities. Help us to talk to you, to listen to you, and to allow you to go places and do things in our life, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.